Heavenly Father, we thank you, we give you honor, we give you praise. Thank you for Neil. Thank you for what you have placed in his heart. Father, we pray that you prepare our hearts so we can receive what you're saying to us, that it will transform us, that it will be food to our soul in the name of Jesus Christ. May you anoint Neil as he preaches in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Good morning. It's good to see everyone. Yes, thank you. Yeah, thank you. I wonder if you could think, and whether one or two of you might be willing to share, can you think of someone whom you have encountered that significantly changed your life? And we're not going to do the Sunday school answer of Jesus this morning, okay? But we all hopefully could. But I'll just share one. I was blessed to have three or four very significant teachers that inspired me both in maths and later in the sixth form in economics, who taught me so well that I wanted to become a maths and economics teacher, and that's what I did for well over 35 years. Anybody else got, just in a sentence or so, anybody else that they would be willing to share? Is Phil willing to share what Val is volunteering? Or are you indicating that Phil is the person that... Okay. Oh, Val is saying Phil. Okay, brilliant. Anybody else? Right, can you give a just...
Yeah, I think one of my big areas of need was the area of relationships. And Carol has taught me how to relate better to people than I've ever been able to do before.
Thank you. Brilliant. Anybody else got just a snippet at all? Doesn't have to, but it's just your chance for audience participation. Okay. I would just encourage you, when we have these opportunities, to share, because it's more interesting than just hearing one voice. We have got a whole load of experiences here, and sharing them always inspires me. I love testimony. And can I encourage you, church? If you've got testimony, come prepared to share it. But I digress, as usual. This morning, we come towards the end of our series on Easter, entitled Easter Matters. And I think it's TJ, isn't it? It's going to be rounding off next week. So it's the next to last, the fancy penultimate one. Okay? And we're going to consider the third of three sets of encounters with the risen Jesus on the day of his resurrection. So I've entitled it Resurrection Encounters Continued. A couple of weeks ago, Liz unpacked the encounter of the first women and then Peter so helpfully. And then last week, Mass looked at the encounter of the two disciples on their way to Emmaus. But he left us, or basically the Bible passage that he was considering, left us with what did they do next? What did the Emmaus disciples do when the risen Jesus revealed himself to them? Well, I'll tell you what, because I will just read the verses before the passage that we're going to look. What did they do? In Luke 24, it says they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. Remember, it's about 7 kilometres, 5 miles-ish or so. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. So here we are, late in the evening of the day of Jesus' resurrection. Remember, it was already evening by the time they recognized who Jesus was, and that's why the previous fixture was quite dark. Jesus' disciples were gathered together, and we continue the resurrection day encounters in Luke 24, verse 36, which if you're using the church Bibles, which I'm so pleased so many have already gone. We've ordered another 50. Right? So people can use them and share them. So if you look, it's on page 734 in what I'm going to call the church Bibles, but the Bibles that we're using in church or bought for the church. And can I, as we read through, encourage us to really try and imagine this encounter and what is happening. And deliberately, I won't rattle through it. I deliberately gave the context of the two disciples coming back, saying, yes, he's risen, and how he'd revealed himself to them through the breaking of bread. So we continue our encounters at Luke 24, verse 36. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see me. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, do you have anything here to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, this is what I told you whilst I was with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. In John's Gospel of this set of events, it says, on the evening of the first day, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood amongst them and said, peace be with you. As I prayed as to what God wants us to understand and to get from this passage, I was encouraged to share a very simple message of the three stages of this encounter, and indeed of the previous encounters. And let's see what they are. Stage one, let's call it resurrection encounter stage one. Jesus touches the disciples. I would point out, and I struggled to find pictures that were decent, that I don't believe it was just men there, because it very clearly says that there were other disciples, etc. But it was a larger than just 11 or whatever. But the first thing that Jesus did was he touches the disciples. Now, I am not meaning physically touches. I'm meaning that he touches them, he meets them, and touches their lives. Now, I really want to get that clear. That's what I'm meaning by touch. And you'll see why I'm using, because it's all the T's today. He touches the disciples. The disciples, as John indicates, and also Luke indicates, were afraid. They were gathered, but they were afraid. They were afraid, quite possibly with good reason, because they'd seen Jesus crucified. And they think, are they coming after us next? So what was the first stage in their encounter? Jesus touched them at the point that they were. They were fearful of the Jewish leaders. And Jesus comes and stands amongst them and says, peace be with you. He touches them and recognizes their fear and speaks peace into it. They were understandably, perhaps, I wonder what the reaction of the two from Emmaus were. They're probably saying, ah, oh, they're catching up now, or something to that effect. And okay, likewise, probably the women who were quite probably in that room as well. Saying, ah, oh, they're going to catch up. Okay, probably a slight, not smugness, but sort of, we know where we're at now. But they were startled and frightened, thinking that he was a ghost. So Jesus continues to touch them by giving them real life evidence of his resurrection in verses 37 to 43. And look at the words, and I'm focusing on the words. He says, look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. He recognized they were troubled and startled and frightened, but he confronted them gently but firmly. He kindly showed them that he's not a ghost and that they can believe by touching him, should they wish, but recognizing that he has flesh and bones, which a ghost does not. But he goes on, because he recognizes still their sort of either doubt and or sort of more accurately perhaps confusion. And they're sort of almost dazed by it, their joy and amazement. Because what does he do? He says, okay, do you have anything to eat? And I like the little echo back to the thing with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, that he's echoing his done bread with them, he's doing fish. Well, he ends up doing fish with the disciples here. So he eats with them. And what does eating with them do? Quite possibly it relaxes them. We know that in many cultures, eating is something that you do to relax together, to accept each other, to chew the cud, and so on. So he got them more relaxed by eating something with them to say, look, it is me and I'm eating this. So the start of this resurrection encounter is the touch of Christ. He touches them. We see earlier in the chapter the women needed it when they came to the tomb. We see in the disciples Emmaus that he drew alongside them and touched them. The disciples needed it. And bluntly, we need him to touch us as we encounter him. How does he touch us? Well, he can touch us in ways of yes, through his word, through the words of others, through amazing things. One of the amazing things about we'll hear from the church in Iran is that many people in Iran are being touched by God through dreams and visions. It's probably less prevalent in the UK situation. Doesn't mean that we shouldn't be praying for it to happen. But God wants to touch us where we are in our current situation. And I encourage you to both be praying for God's touch, but also to be praying for others, that they would experience God's touch. And I didn't know that Liz was going to share, but the little testimony that Liz gave, God had been touching that lady. Amen. Hallelujah. But the encounter doesn't stop there. Resurrection encounter, stage two. Jesus teaches the disciples. Having got their attention, Jesus doesn't just leave it there. He then teaches them in verses 44 to 49. He teaches them by referring to the words that he had shared with them in the 3 years before his death. Because it says, this is what I told you whilst I was still with you during his years of ministry. And what did he point to? Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. He teaches them by referring to the things written in what we would look at as the Old Testament scriptures, perhaps. And he goes on, because he doesn't just say, okay, there's that, but he then looks at both prophecies and things describing the Messiah. And he says, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. Jesus teaches his disciples. But I love that phrase that's not in red. He opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. Now, bluntly, that's no mean feat. One, they were scared. Two, they were confused. But three, what time of day was it? Okay, quite probably by now the middle of the night. He teaches them. He opens their minds. So he had the power to give clarity even when our natural physical bodies may well be saying, too much, tired, okay, shut down, etc. I just love that Jesus taught them because he knew that they were ready to receive. But also no mean feat in terms of their emotions as well. So he teaches them what he has done and what they are going to do in verse 48. You are witnesses to these things, and he goes on. But the second stage of the encounter of the risen Christ is teaching. The women needed it. If you look back at the encounter, they received some teaching actually in that encounter. The disciples on the road to Emmaus needed it and received it. The disciples here needed it. And we need it. We need to be taught in our encounters with Christ. And how does he do it? Yes, through his word. But through the words of others. Through what we see on the joys of the internet and other media. But also, he can speak directly to us through his spirit and teach us. And there's so many more other ways that we could describe. But we need to be open to this second stage of the encounter. That God wants us to be taught. But if it just stops there, the impact would be limited. The third stage of these resurrection encounters is needed. And resurrection encounter stage three, Jesus transforms the disciples. He transforms them. Remember at the beginning of the passage that we read? They were startled. Sorry, whilst they were still talking about it, Jesus came and said to them, peace be with you. And as I say, in John, it says, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders. We see the promise of transformation. Because right at the end of the passage that we read, Jesus says, I am going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. There is a promise of transformation, the promise of the Holy Spirit. Be excited, basically saying. You don't need to be startled and afraid. You don't need to be confused. And he actually then, it shows the outworking of that in the later part that we didn't read, where it says, then they worshipped him, this is actually later on, and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple praising God. And if we go on into the early chapters of Luke's other book, Acts, we see the transformation building momentum, excitingly. Having the touch and being taught by him has limited purpose and impact if it doesn't lead to transformation. The women and Peter's encounter with Jesus led to transformation. The disciples on the road to Emmaus encounter led to transformation. The disciples encounter that we've been reading about this morning led to transformation. Throughout the scriptures, we see these threefold stages of touching Jesus or God touching people, then teaching them, and then transforming them. Think of Abraham and Isaac, perhaps, or Moses, or Samuel, or Esther and Ruth, or Saul, Paul. And also think during Jesus' ministry, so many of the encounters actually had those three stages: a touch, a teach, a transform. And what I'd like to do is just share one little personal encounter with Christ, with my mugshot. I'm not going to share about how I became a Christian when I was 14, having had very limited contact with any other Christians because I didn't grow up going to church or whatever. I'm not going to focus on that. I'm going to focus on one that was probably about 10, 12 years ago. Which was, I was in a situation in my work where we had a headmaster that, to put it bluntly, was a bully. And I was sort of concerned, how do I, as a Christian, behave in this situation? And I had an unusual experience. I had a dream. And I had a dream about it. And I believe that was God touching me. So that was the touch. How was the teach? Well, the teach was, as is so often the case, I talked to Liz and we talked it through. And she helped me unpack what it was saying. I was taught as to what it said. And through those two things, it then transformed my confidence behavior in that difficult situation and informed how I should act. And God graciously used, yes, me, but lots of other people to bring a suitable resolution to the situation. I just thought I'd share one simple example of that touch, teach, encounter experience. But what about, more generally, our encounters with the risen Christ? Maybe you're in the situation where you're at one of those stages in terms of not having quite yet, emphasize that word yet, accepted Christ as Lord and Saviour. I don't know whether you're at the touch stage, being here, being in a group, talking with people. You might be just still in the touch stage. But you might also have progressed and sort of feel that you are learning more and that God is instructing you whether directly through his word or through others or whatever. But I'd encourage you, if you have not got yet to the transform stage, to not put it off long. Because the sooner you're at the transform stage, the sooner you can use your life to glorify God and to enjoy him. Now I'm going to use a verse that is familiar. Martin started us with John 3:16. This is a similarly famous verse. Revelation 3:20 says, Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. Touch. If anybody hears my voice, in other words, they're willing to listen to what I am saying, teach, and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me. The transform stage. However, there's two things I want to say. First of all, that verse is quite often used by people to encourage people to think about becoming a Christian. However, that verse was not written to an individual, even though it says eat with that person. It was actually written to a church. And it was written to a church that had issues, but it was written to a church that already, to an extent, knew Christ. And what I want to emphasize is, rather than the arrows down model, I would argue that actually the encounters with Christ should be a cyclical model. That God touches you, perhaps initially, and draws you to himself through teaching you why Jesus came and the response needed, and he transforms you, making you into a new creation in Christ. But it does not stop there, because it should be that you continue to have encounters. I pictured it as a sort of spiral upwards, but okay, I leave you to think what would be a suitable image. But I deliberately put those arrows there, because I believe the arrows, I'm just going to go back to this, the arrows are, if you like, the responses. God, Jesus can touch, but we can decide not to respond, or not to be, long word, impervious, in other words, shut off from. We cannot hear the knocking. Usually deliberately, okay, rather than physically not being able to or whatever. So the arrow. Likewise, if anyone hears my voice, we can hear his voice, but we can say we're not going to go on to the next stage of being transformed. Each stage needs a response from us. The disciples in what we're doing, what we read, responded. If you like, those are, in my view, the arrows. But I come back to why I view it as a cycle. You might think, okay, I've made a first step of accepting Christ. It should be that there's then an arrow on the transformation, in that he continues, you can continue to encounter him in his touch, his teaching, his transformation. And if that's not our experience, we ought to be asking God for it to be our experience, both individually and as a church. Because as I said to you, Revelation 3:20 was actually addressed to a church. Are we as a church open to God's touch, to his teaching and transformation? And I deliberately have just come full circle and encouraged us. I really encourage you to try and get involved in what we are doing in terms of looking at this book and be excited by it. Martin's been excited by it for a few months. I've read about the first four or five chapters. I've decided actually for freshness that I'm going to not try and read ahead and be a SWAT. I'm going to read along with. As a church, are we experiencing this resurrection encounter? So, finally, let's be excited by the encounters, both individually and corporately as a church, that Christ, that with the risen Christ, that God has in store for us. Amen? Amen. So let's just pray. I'll just give a bit of time for quiet for us to reflect, and then I will round up. Father, we just thank you for your word and for the brilliant encounters that your son Jesus had on the resurrection day. And we want to experience the touch, the teaching, and the transforming that you offer. We ask it for ourselves individually, but also, Lord, we ask it for us as a church. Touch us, teach us, and transform us for your glory. Amen.